Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament lectionary for today, and it features one of the Old Testament saints, one of the great heroes of faith, Abraham. And I wonder if Abraham were here in our sanctuary this morning, as he was addressing 21st century Americans, what would he want to say to us about living a life of faith? What would he want to say to us to encourage us for those who are on a journey much like he was? What might he want us to know for sure that will give us strength to help us stay the course, to experience joy in our Christian life? We live in an age of skepticism, an age that borders on cynicism in so many ways, certainly to that which cannot be measured or tested or brought into the laboratory. It's an age with a high level of concern that I don't want to be duped by some charlatan. I need to have evidence to support and strengthen my response. Well, Abraham has something to say to that regarding faith and life. First of all, I think Abraham would want us to know that life is a journey, and that journey can become long and winding. It can become circuitous. Oftentimes, that journey is not a direct line. For Abraham, it goes from the Ur of the Chaldees, and if we were looking at a map, Ur of the Chaldees is down here, and then he makes his way up north to Haran, and there God comes to him and directs him to then move out from there on a journey which Abraham could not possibly have perceived or understood how it would unfold. He had no idea. God did not even tell him where he was going. So for context, this is how Abraham's story starts out in Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abraham, I want you to pick up your tents. I want you to gather your livestock and all your people, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you, which I will give to you. That's it, Abraham, period. You're on a need-to-know basis. I will direct you more fully when we get closer to the area, to that moment. So Abraham makes his way south down to Hebron. And the Lord said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and to your offspring I will give this land. Now, Abraham is a spry 75 years old. And Abraham is told that he's going to have an heir. He's going to have a son. Not only that, but the offspring are going to be part of a nation that is gifted with a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of promise. But in the very next line, as we continue on in chapter 12, we read that there is a famine taking place in the land of promise. So we have a story of Abraham living in a land which is promised, where he can't even get the food he needs to sustain life. He cannot get the food needed to give him the strength to pursue his endeavors. And I can't help but wonder, during the midst of that famine, what Abraham was thinking about the promises God had given to him. We now pick up with our lectionary reading this morning in Genesis chapter 15, and we are going to read from verse 1 and then stop at the end of verse 8. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then in verse 6, one of the most important verses in all the Bible, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Let us pray together. Oh, gracious Lord, you know the joys and concerns, the faith and the doubt that we bring into this house of prayer. Meet us where we are. Encourage us. Give us just a little more understanding of the great good news of the gospel that is centered upon Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So our reading starts out, after all these things, all the churnings, all the emotions, all the stuff that went on previously in those earlier chapters, after these things, the word of the Lord comes to Abraham again. This time in a vision, we read, don't be afraid, Abraham. And when we read the words, don't be afraid, we get a sense of where Abraham is in his life. Is he uncertain? Is life kind of unexpected? Is it kind of shaky? Is he feeling vulnerable? Whatever it might be, the Lord says, do not be afraid, Abram. And then he goes on to say, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Now, it's been almost 25 years since God first appeared to Abram. Now, Abram is approaching 100 years old. He still has no offspring. He has no child. He still has no real land that he can call his own. None of what has been promised to him has actually arrived. Abraham can't point to it. Abraham can't touch it. Abraham can't see it. So after these things, the word of the Lord comes to Abram and offers another promise. And he assures Abraham that he is with him by being his shield and that he will be Abraham's reward. And I really am impressed and appreciate Abraham's honest, candid, authentic, questioning response. What will you give me for I continue childless? This is not a pious prayer. This is an honest prayer. You're making all these promises, but I haven't seen a single one of them show up. Almost 25 years ago, you made a similar promise. What will you give me? In fact, the heir of my house who's going to inherit what I have is a servant, not of my own family. Is that the way you fulfill your promises? Is that how you come through with what you offer? It's encouraging to me that the Lord does not rebuke Abraham for his doubt and for his questioning about where he is in his life and what God has said to him. He meets Abraham where he is on his journey of faith. And from personal experience and from talking to others in ministry over the course of years, I am confident that God meets us where we are in our lives, amidst the doubts and the uncertainties, the hopes and the dreams that we have. And in so doing, God takes seriously the questions of faith and life that you and I have and that we wrestle with. The Lord responds to Abram in this dream, this vision, as he sleeps. You will have a son, Abraham. Why? Because I have promised you a son, and I am a promise-making God, and I am a promise-keeping God. You will have a son, and not only that, but look at the sky. Count the stars. Can you do it? Take your time, Abraham. Count them one by one. With the naked eye, you can't possibly count them. And even if you and I had access to the Hubble telescope, we would not be able to count all the stars in the sky. So neither, Abraham, will you be able to count your descendants. This is my promise to you. I know you're fast approaching 100 years old. I know you're way past the childbearing age. I know your wife, Sarah, is 90 years old and she is barren. The fact is, in spite of this, nevertheless, you will have a son. And then, as I mentioned earlier, in one of the most important verses of the entire Bible, in chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham responds to God by saying, by believing God, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. The Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Romans, if you go to chapter 4, he can't say enough about how important this faith and this righteousness in our relationship with God is in our lives. Abraham believed. Now, there is an intellectual aspect to believe, of course. To believe is make an intellectual affirmation. Yes, that is true. But I think as important as anything by way of an intellectual affirmation, the importance of seeing the word believe as a relational word. It's a word that can almost always be translated trust. Abraham had a relationship with God where he could trust him. And when he trusts God, even though he hasn't seen the fulfillment of the promises, he is trusting the character of God behind those promises, that they will come true. He could take God at his word, and the Lord reckoned that to him as righteousness. Big word, fancy theological term, but with a very simple meaning. To be righteous with God is to be in right relationship with God. And as we see from this, Abraham is not in right relationship with God because of all the wonderful spiritual things that he did to impress God. He is in right relationship with God simply by faith, trusting in who God is and what God said to him. And I think at the very center of the Christian life, the most important thing that you and I can do as followers of Jesus Christ is to trust him as our risen Savior, to learn and grow from him through his life and his teachings. Because if we really do take God at his word, if we really believe that Jesus is the Son of God incarnate who came down from heaven to earth, if we believe that, that will be reflected then in terms of how we approach our faith, how we come to God's word, and how we seek to live that out in our lives. Trusting Jesus in the midst of the unexpected events that occur in your life and my life, those things that move you from this direction, which appears to be the short route and the best route to get you where you want to be, and then all of a sudden, detours of all kinds, cul-de-sacs, and dead ends start to pop up and impede your progress. You thought you were going in this direction, and all of a sudden you find yourself going in another direction that you did not expect. Now it's going to take you a long time to get to where you want to be. Abraham trusted the Lord, and the Lord said, "That's the relationship I want to have with you, Abraham." God reckoned it to him as righteous. And then in verse 13, which we didn't read, but we want to highlight because it sort of jumps off the page, God said this, "Oh, by the way, Abraham, know this for certain." Okay, Abraham, I've given you these promises, and you've responded in faith, so I want you to know this for certain. Now, if you go to pretty much any book in the Bible, and you just want to try to find out something along the lines of statements of faith that say, "I am convinced, I am persuaded, I know," and you will discover that the Bible brims with such statements of faith. I want you to be certain about this, Abraham. He was Abram at that point, but then a few chapters later, God would change his name from Abram to Abraham. And when he makes that change, Abraham is still childless, which is really interesting because the meaning of the word Abram is exalted father. Well, that right there is kind of awkward if you have no children. The word Abraham means father of multitudes. And so imagine Abraham going down the path, and he meets this person, introduces himself, and says, "My name's Abraham." And the person in his mind says, "Oh, father of multitudes, well, I'd love to meet your family." well, here's my wife, and sort of leaves it hanging. Know this for certain, Abraham, it's going to be a hard and challenging journey. It's not going to be easy, and when you stumble up against the hardest chapters of your life, know this for certain. It's not somehow outside the boundaries of what I know. It has not caught me off guard. It is not out of my control. I can work redemptively in the midst of anything. And as we look at Abraham's circuitous journey of faith, we're reminded that some of God's promises are not filled immediately and on our timetable. And in this case, from Abraham, almost half a millennium goes by before the promise of the land and the nation are realized. And our text this morning emphasizes that God's promises are not confined to our birth date or to our death date. If God's promises aren't fulfilled within our own lifetime, it does not mean that they will not be fulfilled. This is a story, I think, that Abraham would want to communicate to you and to me, to emphasize that as a part of our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you my story, he might say. My journey was called by God into my life. He put his hand upon me, and he blessed me, and I began this long and winding journey. And there were times where it looked like I was going the wrong direction on that journey. Long after I died, the fulfillment of the promise of the land and a great nation had not even shown up. 400 years, my people were under a mighty-fisted Pharaoh in Egypt. So as we think about what Abraham might say to us this morning, what do you and I do with that faith journey? Well, the Psalms, which is the prayer book of the church, provides wonderful inspiration and guidelines on what it means to live life when it becomes raw and when it becomes difficult, and to have a faith that is able to express itself to God. For example, in Psalm 42, there's an internal conversation going on within the psalmist, who finds himself torn by realities that are pressing down hard upon his life. Realities that he can see, that he can measure, and that are undermining his quality of life. There is something deeply distressing in this person's life. He goes, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted?" So when you or I am disquieted, when you're cast down, when you're on the edge of depression or despair, the psalmist can say to you, "I know exactly what that's like. I have traveled down that road myself." And then the next thing that the psalmist says in that context is really quite dramatic. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." Amidst the doubt and the struggle within his soul, he could still have a faith that says, "I know that God is going to work through my doubts and my fears to strengthen my faith so that again I will come out on the other end with my faith praising and trusting God and who he is and what he's promised to me." And I think for many in our culture, the problem that they would have with that phrase that the psalmist gives, "hope in God," is that hope in our common parlance, in our lingo, is actually a reflection of uncertainty rather than certainty. For example, this is how we use the word today. "I hope it doesn't rain. It might rain. It might likely rain. But I hope it doesn't rain." Or another example, "I hope I win the lottery." Many people have that hope every day, or at least once a week. Now, I don't have that hope because I don't play the lottery. But people will buy their weekly lottery ticket, and they know that "I am not likely to win the lottery. But I hope I win the lottery. I hope I hope. It's typically the way we use the word hope, but that's not the biblical notion of hope. And there is nothing more important than realizing that the biblical understanding of hope is defined completely different than the way we use the word today. It's polar opposite. This is how the biblical hope is described: the confident expectation that God will do what God has promised. In confident expectation, now you can go to almost any commentary and you look up the idea or the words of biblical hope, and almost universally they emphasize these two words: confident expectation. The confident expectation, which is not a wishful thinking, it's not a gee, wouldn't that be nice? It's the confident expectation that God will do what God says God will do. Period. Then you go through this book, the Scriptures, searching for what God has promised. And as you do, as you come to the different promises that are in God's Word, ask yourselves, how do these promises interplay with my life and the season of life that I'm going through right now? And insofar, amidst the uncertainty and struggles of life, when the promises of God seem to have gone missing, what do I do with my skepticism, if it arises, that this is just a bunch of Pollyannish nonsense? What do you do with cynicism? You know, I tried that. I thought about it. I actually one time believed that. Not anymore. I need evidence. And Abraham, again, his story would say, no, don't go down that path. Don't buy into that delusion. So let me tell you about my story again, because there's something about Abraham's story that is a paradigm for you and me. It's a template for faith and for doubt. It's kind of a foreshadowing of your story and my story. The stuff that you and I can talk about in terms of dreams that have been shattered, how we've had this hope, and we actually believe that God was at work bringing that hope about, and then some circumstance or somebody undermines that hope, and all of a sudden it's gone. You name whatever it might be on your own journey, this morning, tomorrow, next week. Biblical faith and biblical hope, they are the twin towers that enable us to live life with the confident expectation that God will do what God has promised. Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is being sure and certain of what we hope for and what we cannot see. Faith is being sure and certain. When we come to the Scriptures, when we see the life of Abraham and so many other of those ordinary people in Scripture, we find a profound hope that meets us there. This is the kind of high-octane fuel for all of the circuitous twists and turns, the dead ends and cul-de-sacs, the wounds and the hurts, the uncertainty and the disappointments that we can experience in our lives. But I hope this thought might be coming across your mind at this moment. What about doubts? Abraham had them. We all have them at some point. I can't understand what God is doing. Does he really love me? Why isn't God answering my prayers? Is God really working all things for my good as I look about what's breaking loose around my life? As Christian philosopher William Lane Craig observed, any Christian who is intellectually engaged and reflecting about his or her faith will inevitably face the problem of doubt. Now, in some churches, not here at Northwood, but in some churches, doubt is treated as a sin. One is not allowed to express doubts or emotional struggles with God or an intellectual struggle about the Christian faith. It's considered unspiritual. And as we look at Abraham's model of faith and doubt and living life, He certainly wouldn't buy into that. However, on the other hand, there are some churches that glorify doubt. Doubt is worn as a badge of honor. It's considered intellectually superior to be questioning and skeptical. The problem with that is the person doesn't wrestle with his or her doubts. Rather, they nurture those doubts rather than nurturing their faith. And the realization is that God loves us just as we are. That God loves us too much to leave us where we are as works in progress, as imperfect people. And God meets us where we are in our doubts, but God loves us too much to leave us where we are in our doubts. And as we open ourselves up to looking at how God has worked in our lives and brought us through the hard times and those periods of doubt, then that doubt God turns into the material to actually strengthen and enrich our faith. And it's important to realize the difference between saying, I have faith and doubt, in contrast with it's either faith or doubt. Do you see the difference? Some people have the mindset that it's all or nothing. It's either all faith or otherwise it must be all doubt. But Abraham gives us the paradigm that it's faith and doubt. Faith seeking understanding. As Pastor Lynn Anderson has said, a faith that's challenged by adversity or tough questions is often a stronger faith in the end. And Dallas Willard says this, we have to help people understand that belief is something that comes along as you experience. You don't have to fake anything. The way faith works is this, you put into practice what you believe. If you're attracted to Jesus, what do you believe about him and that you can act on? Experience shows again and again that when you allow people to act on the little that they do believe, the rest will follow. And G.K. Chesterton, who is a master of being able to turn a phrase, when a young man came up to him and said, well, I really have doubts about the Christian faith. And Chesterton looked at him and said, well, young man, have you ever learned to doubt your doubts? And so I close with this poem by Ella Wheeler Wilcox. It's a poem that I learned of from a person who was going through a very difficult time in her life. The poem meant a lot to her, and it really spoke to me. The title of the poem is The Faith We Need. But as I thought about the title of this poem, The Faith We Need, I found myself thinking about the faith we don't need. Maybe some of you have lived with a faith that you didn't need. Maybe it was a faith that if you had enough faith, the Lord would continually remove any obstacles in your life and your path would always be smooth and straight. That it was a faith where everything would come together perfectly for you each day, that your portfolio would continue to go up, up, and up, and always to the right, each and every day, forever, amen. If that's the faith that a person is living by, Abraham would say, that's the faith that you don't need, because that's the faith that's going to set you up for cynicism and skepticism. It's not the faith that God gives to you through Jesus Christ. Instead, and also I would say that that's not the faith that you will find going through the narrative of the biblical story from Genesis to Revelation. But here is the faith that we need, and I think Ella Wheeler Wilcox captures it in her poem. I'm only going to read the second and third stanzas. But the faith of the world is a faith that will live anywhere. I like that. The faith of the world is a faith that will live anywhere. In the still dark depths of the woods, or out in the sun's full glare, a faith that can hear God's voice, alike in the quiet glen, or in the roar of the street, and over the noises of men. And then in the third stanza, and the need of the world is a creed, and a creed is simply a statement of what we believe. It's an affirmation of faith. And the need of the world is a creed that is founded on joy, a creed with the turrets of hope and trust no winds can destroy, a creed where the soul finds rest, whatever this life bestows, and dwells undoubting and unafraid because it knows, it knows, it knows. The faith we need is the faith that God gifted to Abraham. And faith is a gift. And we know that for every gift to mean anything, that gift has to be received, and that gift has to be opened. Abraham expressed that faith as he trusted God and took God at his word. He believed God, and God said, "That's the right relationship I want us to have." God valued his relationship with Abraham, and God values his relationship with you. He extends to each one of us the offer of faith, encouraging us to receive that gift and to join our voices with Abraham that says, "Amidst whatever happens in life, Lord, I believe. Thanks be to God. Amen."